Acts chapter 18. We're going to be looking today at the first six verses of Acts 18. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a simple gospel shared in a profound way, and that is looking at principles of being a witness. So let's read those first six verses together. They're in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Let's pray. Father, we do pray this morning that you open our eyes. Lord, even as we just sang, open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you, Lord. We've not come here to see any man or any event or any church. We've come here to see you. And I pray now that you would just glorify yourself, Lord. You would just lift up your name. You would make yourself known and strong in this place. And even, Lord, as you moved in Paul and showed him how to be a strong witness there in Corinth, that you would teach us, Lord, these principles of being a witness, principles of evangelism, principles, Lord, of simply sharing the gospel, yet in profound power, because, Lord, it has profound power intrinsically built in, the cross, the death, the resurrection. And so, Lord, we pray now you would instruct us and feed your people this morning, make us better equipped. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the first question I have is, what does it mean to be a witness? To be a witness means that the witnesser has firsthand knowledge of something seen and heard, and hence they are a witness to it. If you're called to be a witness in court, you've got to have seen something and heard something in order to be a witness. That is what you are as followers of Jesus Christ. You have seen the work of God in your life. You have witnessed his work. You've lived it. You've heard of God's goodness, but not only heard it, you've lived it, and now you are a witness. So we as true believers of the Lord have this firsthand knowledge. We know him. We've seen him, and hence we can be witnesses for him. And the Bible says we are to be witnesses. What did the Lord say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, in essence, be a witness. Let other people know that you know me. Let other people know what I'm like, you know, and share me with them. That's what God calls us to do. And that is what we're going to see Paul did here today. He will have a goal of being not only a witness, but a witness in simplicity and power, unlike last week. Now, when I say unlike last week, where we last left Paul last week was in Athens, if you remember. Paul had gone to Athens, he'd seen all the idols and all the false gods, and Paul was stirred within himself. He was like, you guys are worshiping all the wrong things. They even had these three different altars to the unknown God, some unknown God. And Paul says, him I preach to you, this unknown God that you don't even know, I preach him to you. And he used that as an opportunity and an avenue to preach Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel to them in that place. But it wasn't really very successful, maybe by certain standards. Now, there were people that came to the Lord, and anyone that comes to the Lord, to me, that's a success. But as far as going to a place and having an evangelistic outreach and seeing numbers of people come to the Lord, you couldn't really brag about Athens. You picked up a person here, you picked up a person there, but there wasn't a great move of the Spirit in the sense of salvation that is seen, at least on the pages of Scripture. And this time when we see Paul going to Corinth, we're going to see there's a little bit different emphasis that Paul has in his heart. You see, Athens was very worldly, very ungodly, and so full of pride on the intellectual side that it was hard to reach them. You know, if you've ever shared with someone like that before, they think they have all the answers. They think they know it all. And so when you try to share the gospel with them, they don't want to listen. They really want to correct you, and intellect is their stumbling block. Now, let me just say this. Typically, intellect is not a stumbling block because the Bible is very intellectual. As a matter of fact, who created intellect? God did. So there's nothing lacking in intellect of the Scripture, even by those who study it today and the way that it's written and the way it's laid out. It's a heart issue. But the problem is when people are focused on the intellect, they often have a heart issue that is hard to hear the truth and they're hard to reach. And Paul again goes there trying to be all things to all men rather than simply sharing the gospel simply. Paul got into a little bit of the kind of debate stuff. He began to reach them on their intellectual level. I'm not saying again that was wrong. I do believe we need to know our crowd. We've talked about that. And we need to reach people where they are. So I commend Paul for what he did there. But I think something happened in Paul. I think when Paul shared the gospel there, he realized, you know what? There really wasn't much of a response to the gospel in Athens. And I approached them on their own grounds. I should have done that, but maybe, and I'm not saying Paul thought this, but I've often wondered, and many commentators wonder, if Paul wasn't thinking, maybe I should have just given more of the simple, straight, powerful gospel. Guys, the power is in the cross. The power is in the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. The Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Who in here doesn't know that they're a sinner? I mean, we know we're sinners. And so when we're told, guess what? You're a sinner. You know, we may not want to admit that out loud, but we know, yeah, you're right. And then we say, because of that, God came to the earth in the form of a man. He died so that everyone who believed in him would have their sins washed away. And if you give your life to him and believe that he died for you, you can be born again and live in heaven forever. So again, the gospel in itself holds power because everyone holds conviction. We all know that we're guilty. Everybody in here is guilty before God, unless you have the blood of Jesus Christ washing you clean. So there's that conviction, and there's power in that. As you share the gospel, there's power. People know that. Now, if I tried to make only an intellectual argument with you from week to week, here is why the Bible is true, because grammatically we know, and I go down my grammatic list, could be a good tool, but would that in and of itself convince you that the Bible's true? Or maybe we could say, well, historically the Bible is proven to be accurate, so therefore the Bible proves it. Well, again, maybe a true fact, and it may have some influence on others, but so what? It's got good grammar and good history. The bottom line is the Word of God true or not? Is the Bible true, and is there power to it? So where do we find the power? The gospel. The ability to change lives. The confession of sin, the forgiveness of sin, and the power. I think Paul was affected by this. He had left this intellectual hub in Athens. He's going now to Corinth, which was about 48 miles away as you go down toward the Aegean Sea. And rather than having a battle of the minds, it's interesting what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. By the way, this is where the Corinthian church was established. This is where 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote the letters to the church there in Corinth in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul said something very interesting that may give us some insight into his approach from when he left Athens and when he came to Corinth. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," note this, that is the Corinthians, "did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." In other words, I didn't come with an intellectual approach. Not that it was wrong, but I didn't come to you that way, Corinthians. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I believe Paul at this point, although he didn't necessarily mess up in Athens, I think Paul was saying, you know what? I can argue with these intellectual guys, all their intellectual arguments all day long and all night, but unless they hear the power, unless they know that they are sinners and they feel that conviction, and then hear the power that Jesus Christ died for them and can forgive them of their sins, it's not going to do any good. And again, very few were saved there when he was in Athens. So today we're going to see Paul in Corinth, where it was even worse, actually, morally and spiritually, than Athens. And yet we're going to see that he has a much greater impact. He ends up staying here in Corinth for a year and a half. He was only a very short time in Athens, again, with very little, what we would say very little fruit, although indeed any fruit is good fruit. Now, again, some background about Corinth. What was Corinth like? And some history on Corinth. Corinth was basically the sin capital of ancient Greece. It would be like the modern-day Las Vegas or San Francisco. I guess you could say that what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. They were known for their wealth, their luxury, but most famous, they were known for their immorality, their drunkenness, and their debauchery. Now, how would you like that to be your legacy? What are you most known for? Well, drunkenness, you know, debauchery and immorality. Not a good legacy to carry on. That was the Corinthians. Everyone knew the Corinthians as being these kind of people. As a matter of fact, it was so notorious in that day that there was a saying where people said, well, you're acting like a Corinthian. If somebody was drunk or they were immoral, they're like, you're acting just like a Corinthian in the Roman and Greek plays. The drunkard, the immoral person, the adulterer, the adulteress, what were they doing? They were the ones that were called the Corinthians. And so, again, they had a reputation in that area. As I said, it was located about 48 miles from Athens, very similar in size to Knoxville. They had around 200,000 in population. They were the seat of Roman government for southern Greece, which made them very powerful and very important. We're going to see later the proconsul Gallio was a very influential man. That's why the Jews are going to try next week. We'll see, try to influence him against Paul. Because if he had pronounced some judgment there in Corinth, it would have carried on through all of Greece. And especially the southern region, so there was power. And it would have had reverberations all the way up to Rome. So again, it was a very important city economically for Rome, a very important city religiously for Rome, a very important city for power in Rome, the seat of Roman government for the nearby area. And of course, in Corinth is the place where we now get our Corinthian leather. Anyway, you know, I had to say that, but that's just, I'm just kidding on that. That's a Chrysler plug. But anyway, now nearby, the cities in the day, they would build them next to a mountain. And they called that the Acropolis. We would say the highest mountain nearby. The Acropolis, the highest point in the area, had a temple on it here in Corinth. And it was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, or in some circles called Venus, same goddess. And what was the deal with Aphrodite? Aphrodite, as you know, in that culture, they had gods for everything. And Aphrodite was the goddess over sex. Now, you can imagine living in a town that has its main goddess or god being over sex, what that town would be like. Not only would this goddess be over sex, but the town would be oversexed, if you will, but not in a good way. In a very immoral and a very debauched way. And again, this is why it was known to be such a sinful city. And in that day, oftentimes when they worshiped in their pagan temples, they did it with sexual rituals and all these kind of things. And so the temple there on the Acropolis in Corinth was known not only as a place where Aphrodite was worshiped, but they actually had 1,000 temple priestesses who in essence were temple prostitutes. And so the men of the city would go up to worship, end quote. Obviously, many homes were broken apart. Many families were ruined. Many lives were ruined. And it was a very immoral society. It said that these women would come down from Corinth during the day, and they would wear these shoes that would make imprints in the sand that said, follow me, follow me, follow me. And with all the drunkenness and all the debauchery that was going on, there were many homes that were destroyed, many people's lives that were ruined as they went in this false worship of Aphrodite. So again, you realize what Paul is facing here. And also, actually, this really begins to explain why they had so many difficulties in the Corinthian church. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find out they had sexual problems. There was sexual immorality within the Corinthian church. Why? Not because there weren't true believers that were there, but the environment around them was so pervasive that it pulled them into that world. And guys, let me say this. How many of us are being pulled into the world around us because of what's happening in America? How many of us are going along with certain social or cultural viewpoints because the world around us is putting the pressure on us? The Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts what? Good morals. And so those you're around are those you will become like. And those you spend time with, that's who you're going to be like. It's just a simple law of what goes in comes out. And God warns us of that. And that was the situation in Corinth. And that was the situation with Paul as he was trying to establish the church there in Corinth. Now, again, you can see how this kind of opposition would also bring lots of opposition to preaching Jesus and righteousness. And if you walk into an area that's very, very sinful and begin to preach Jesus, you're going to get a lot of opposition. And God is going to encourage Paul, we're going to see next week, not to be afraid to preach the gospel, even though there's a lot of opposition, because they need to hear it. More than ever, people that are corrupt, they need to hear the word of God. If they're living in a corrupt society or a corrupt lifestyle, they need to hear it. But oftentimes we're afraid to give them the gospel because we're afraid of what they'll think about us. And there's a fear of being rejected. There's a fear of being opposed. There's a fear of being mocked and all these things. God says we have to do it anyway. He says we need to pray to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have boldness. We need to ask God to come upon us. And we need to be prepared that those things may happen, but preach the gospel. Go into all the world. It's interesting, a survey was given to those attending training sessions for Billy Graham back in a Detroit outreach a few years ago, and they asked them what the number one thing that would keep them from sharing the gospel was. And their answer was very interesting. The number one thing to keep them from sharing the gospel was being rejected by other people. The way that people would react. How many of you guys like to be rejected? If you do, you've got a lot of problems that probably need to be dealt with beyond today. We don't like to be rejected. We like to be accepted. And we like people to like us and all this. So there's a natural thing that keeps us from sharing the gospel because we're afraid of that. And at the same time, you've got the enemy trying to make us afraid so that we won't share the gospel either. We need to recognize it. We need to pray for boldness. And as we're going to see next week, we need to realize that God is with us. We are not alone. And that's going to give boldness in and of itself. Again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself for next week. We're going to get into how we can make sure that we have that boldness. I'll suffice it to say, so you don't have to wait till next week. Pray for God to give you boldness. Pray for God to help you to be a witness. Pray for Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And then realize, you know what? There are going to be some people that rejected me, but they rejected the Lord before me and many other people that went before me that are much greater than I am. It's an honor and it's a privilege to be rejected for the name of Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when they persecute and revile you for my name's sake. And so it is a blessing. And by the way, it's also what we're called to do. Now that may make some of you nervous. I don't like thinking of the fact that I'm called to share the gospel. What did the Lord say? Go into all the world. He said, and power will come upon you. You know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, power will come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. We're to be those witnesses. We're called to that. I love it. D.L. Moody was walking down a Chicago street one day. He said, he saw a man leaning against a lamppost, very famous evangelist, D.L. Moody. And the evangelist gently put his hand on the man's shoulder and asked him if he was a Christian. The fellow raised his fist in the air and exclaimed angrily, "Mind your own business." "I'm sorry if I've offended you," said Moody, "but to be very frank, this is my business." Believer, it is your business to share the gospel. You're going to hear things like, "Well, don't lay your religion on me. Hey, religion's a private thing." Listen to me. Jesus Christ and what he has done for the world is anything but private. It is the only hope of a dying world. Jesus said, "What you hear whispered in the ear, shout from the rooftops." There's no such thing as being a silent witness. Now, we can be, I understand that. We can be a silent witness when it comes to sharing our faith by how we live. But if we never, ever verbalize and share the gospel, then a silent witness is just that, silent. And yes, it'll bring less persecution. Yes, it'll bring less problems, but it will also bring less people, if any, I might add, into the kingdom of God. Paul, now going to Corinth to share the gospel, to preach the truth, takes up here in chapter 18. Again, after leaving Athens, you've got the setting. He's going with nothing in his heart now but to share Jesus Christ and him crucified. No more intellectual arguments. No more collegiate debates on Mars Hill. Let's just get down to what saves souls. And verse 1, he says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." Now, it's very interesting. The word "departed" here is a word used in the Greek language to speak of divorce or separation. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because in some ways, this was Paul, in essence, divorcing or separating himself from the people of Athens after his failed attempt to marry them to Christ. Now, how do I know that and why do I think that? Well, because from this point on, Paul never returns to Athens. And he never establishes a church in Athens. Now, later on, there were churches established, but not by Paul in his lifetime. But it wasn't that God didn't love them or that Paul didn't love them. But what Paul noticed when he was there is that they weren't ready to hear it. Now, guys, here's one of the first principles you need to understand in being a witness for the Lord. Actually, I would say the second one. The first one is share. Preach the gospel. The second one is this. That is, realize some people are not ready to hear it. If you begin to share the gospel and you find out this person is so closed off, they are so hard, they are rejecting so much, realize it's time to back off. Now, again, I'm not saying you don't test the waters good. Give them the gospel. Sometimes people, you know, you throw a rock into a group of dogs, one of them will yelp because it got hit. And so if you begin to share the gospel, somebody's going to yelp a little bit. "Hey, don't try to lay your religion on me." It might be they're convicted. They realize that they're a sinner. Follow up. "Yes, but did you know Jesus Christ died for you?" Now, again, they may begin to listen. If they get ugly and begin to mock and begin to attack, then just move on and let it go. Because again, they don't have ears to hear. Paul realized in Athens, they were too wrapped up in their pride and their intellect, they didn't have ears to hear. It would be like arguing with a group of college professors who hate Jesus Christ. You share the gospel, they begin to mock, and you realize, "Wait a minute, I'm not getting anywhere with this. I'm going to let it go." What did Jesus say? "Don't throw your pearls to swine." That is, if they won't hear, don't waste it, because again, they're not going to listen. Paul here again realized that, and because of that, he says, "You know what, I'm not going to throw pearls to swine," and there was never any ministry established there. Now, it is interesting. I think sometimes after we share and people don't respond, that's when the silent witness can come in. I had a roommate years back when I was in Nashville. The only problem was I knew the Lord and he didn't. And I remember him moving in with me, and I'm, you know, loving the Lord, and I was a brand new Christian. I'm not exactly real quiet anyway, but I was a brand new Christian, you know, with that spark and that fire, and all he heard about was Jesus all the time. Jesus, Jesus. Everywhere he went, I followed him around the grocery store talking about Jesus. I mean, I can remember him pushing the cart, and I'd be like, "Hey, man, but listen, you got to realize what's going on, you know." And he was finally just exasperated with me. He was like, "Man, back off, you know." And I don't remember if he said it in that way, but I could feel, he's like, "You know, you're pushing too hard." And I remember thinking, "Man, you know, you just don't want to hear the gospel and, you know, the old holier than thou approach or whatever." And God spoke to my heart and said, "Mark, back off. He's heard the gospel. You've told him umpteen thousand times Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and that if he'll confess his sins, he can be saved. Back off and let me work now." And I got quiet. I got quiet. And about 6 months later, Jeff gave his life to the Lord. Isn't that cool? And God taught me a very valuable lesson in that. Once we share the gospel, yes, we need to be persistent. We're going to see Paul was persistent and Paul was consistent. But once we share the gospel, if somebody says, "I don't want to hear it," back off and live it. Back off and live it. And Paul's going to not only share it, Paul's going to live it here in Corinth. And so notice it says, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Now, very interesting. We see this Aquila and Priscilla here introduced into the story. We're going to see them again later in the book of Acts. But these guys were believers. They were Jews who had given their life to Jesus Christ. We don't know whether or not Paul led them to the Lord or whether or not they knew the Lord, and so Paul was led to them. We do know they were tent makers, as Paul also, by trade, was a tent maker, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Paul is drawn to them, and they begin to link up and develop this friendship and this relationship, not only in life, but in ministry, more importantly. And notice it says they were there because Claudius, that is the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. We know historically that because the Christians were sharing the Lord quite openly in Rome, that the Jews were getting really mad. And the Jews were getting so mad at the Christians that there were riots. They would riot against this gospel being preached. Again, we saw the same thing happen with Paul. Remember when he went to Jerusalem and he began to share with them in Jerusalem, they started throwing dust in the air and having these, you know, fits or whatever. Well, they were doing the same thing in Rome. And so Claudius said, look, out of here, all of you. You know, all the kids out of the kitchen. You're done. You know, quiet, get out of here. I'm not going to put up with this. You're gone. And so they left, and Aquila and Priscilla are now down in Corinth because of this. And Paul here either meets up with them or meets them, if you will, here, whether saved or he led them or however, we don't know. But now they begin to develop this ministry and this friendship. Paul now makes the connection. And notice verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, that is, Paul was a tent maker even as they were, Paul stayed with them and he worked. Now note that, I have that underlined. For by occupation, they were tent makers. Now the Jews, when they were raised in that day, they were raised with a trade. You were taught a trade so that you could be productive. If something fell through, you would have something to fall back on. Many people do that today. Whatever the case might be, you need something you can do and something you can fall back on in case it's needed. But note here I said that what really caught my attention was the fact that Paul worked. Now, why is that interesting to me and why is that important to me? Because I think that a lot of people, when they head out to do ministry, expect everyone else to support them without realizing sometimes, and especially for a season, we need to step out and get a job. It's interesting, when Tracy and I moved here some 16 years ago, there wasn't a lot that I was good at. I don't know that I'm that good at this, I'm just being obedient. But there wasn't a lot that I was good at, and so I, you know, ended up waiting tables at Cracker Barrel. You guys, some of you that know our history know that story. And it was something that I could fall back on. I'd waited on tables when I was in college, working my way through college, so to speak. But the bottom line is, I realized that if we're going to plant something and do ministry, then if I'm going to sit back and just wait on support, no ministry will get done. So I got a job, and I began to work. And it was the example of Scripture that encouraged me in that. What is my point in this? Listen, if God has called you to go out and do missions, or God has called you to do anything in the community, don't sit around and wait to raise your support. Go. God will raise the support. It was only a short number of years after we started the ministry that the church was able to begin helping us in ministry. And now the church, of course, provides for the ministry for us. And I do believe that's biblical. The Bible says those who share the gospel should be supplied in that through the church. But the bottom line is, there are seasons when it's not there. And so if God is calling you, don't sit around and wait until the money comes in. Go do the work of the ministry. And I love about Paul, because Paul got out there and he worked. He made tents. And while he wasn't making tents, working in the day, he was out sharing the gospel in the streets. And as we'll see here in verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogues on the weekends. Look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Again, the wording here that Paul reasoned and persuaded means he did this continually. It means over and over. Every single Saturday, Paul was in the synagogue sharing the Lord. No doubt every Sunday in the streets, reaching out, you know, to the believers that were there and sharing the gospel with them and anyone else that would listen. But again, what a model to follow. Not quick to give up in our sharing with those around us, but to continue on. Now remember, I said we continue on until there's rejection. But until that point, we need to continue to share our heart about Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Jesus did himself cut that off when the rejection came. Remember when he went to the Gadarenes? He got out there with a demon-possessed man. It says that he cast the demons out of them. They went into the swine that were on the hill. And that was a business in the Gadarene area, raising swine. So the pigs ran down the hill. They all drowned. And the city came out, and rather than saying, and by the way, the two men were delivered from their demons, and rather than saying, thank you, Lord, thank you for delivering us, you know, from these demon-possessed men, thank you for delivering them from their demonic oppression, they said, would you mind leaving? You're bad for business. And so they asked the Lord to leave, and it's interesting to me, the Lord didn't stay there and say, I am Jesus, I will stay, and I will preach the gospel. It says he got into the boat and went to the other side. And my point is simply this, not that we're not to be persistent, even as Paul was persistent here, but then once that rejection comes, the Bible says, don't throw pearls to swine, it's time to move on. Paul here at this point is being at least received to some degree. We're going to see in just a moment he's rejected, but in some degree he's being received. So he stays and he reasons in the synagogues every Sabbath, and notice persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, so now they join up with Paul coming from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, note that, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now I find this interesting. Because notice here it says that once Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul had more help and more time to devote to the ministry. And the scripture also indicates in another place that they brought with them a ministry gift. So by saying that Paul needed to work, was I implying that it was wrong that he be supported in the ministry? Not at all. But until that support came, he needed to be about what needed to be done. And now the support comes from Macedonia by way of Silas and Timothy, at least as we said in other scripture, it appears to be that way. And we see also with him not only having now the financial resources, but now having other staff alongside, Paul can now do what God had mainly called him to do, and that is study and pray and to feed the flock. And so Paul here begins to really focus in and to feed the flock. And why do I say that? Because the word compelled here is in the imperfect tense, which again doesn't mean anything other than it means to be continually devoted to. That is, and speaking to the Jews, again, in an intensive compound form. Here's the bottom line. It was something that Paul was doing on a regular basis in an intensified way. And whenever we get extra help in the ministry, whatever God has called you guys to do, you can do that. You can focus more in an intensified way in reaching people for the gospel and doing better in ministry. Literally translated here, you could say it this way. When Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul began to completely devote himself to the word of God and to testify to the Jews in a more powerful way. I love it. So that's why you guys are needed in ministry, to come alongside and help the gospel to get out stronger. That's why when you guys go out and do ministry, you need people with you. Jesus said he sent them out two by two. There's a reason for that, so that we could be more effective and we could have more help in the ministry. And so he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ to them. Look at verse 6. But when they opposed him, note this, and they blasphemed. Here's that opposition and blaspheming we talk that sometimes happens when you step out with the gospel. He shook his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now note this. First of all, now comes the blasphemy and the mocking. Paul says, all right, that's it. Now there's one way, and that is just back off and be quiet. Or if you have a fiery personality like Paul, you can say, all right, that's it. Forget it. It's between you now and God. You've got to handle it. I shake my garments. And that was a picture in the Jewish culture of saying, you know what? I release all responsibility and I put it back on you. You're the one that's got to deal with this, man. My hands are clean. I've done what I've been called to do. And by the way, that is very interesting and a truth when it comes to sharing the gospel. None of us in this room are responsible for making anyone come to Christ. As a matter of fact, we can't do that. Some of us have tried, haven't we? We can't do that. It's between them and the Lord. But what we can do is give them the gospel. We can let them know that they need their sins forgiven and that Jesus died for that. And if they'll receive it, then they'll be resurrected at the last day. They'll be born again now and they'll inherit heaven for eternity. Our job is simply to do that. But once they say, I don't want it, we in essence can shake our garment. And I'm not saying a lack of care and a lack of love. This no doubt came after some time of Paul reaching out to them and reaching out to the Jews. We see in Romans, Paul's heart for the Jews. He loved them. He desired to see the Jews. At one point he says so much he wanted them saved, he would almost allow himself to be condemned. Now that's a level of love I am not at yet. I love you guys, but I think it would be hard for me to say, you know what, I'll just go on to hell. You guys get on in heaven. I'll sacrifice my salvation for your sake. That's what Paul did. That's heavy. So Paul loved them. Don't misunderstand what's happening here. Paul is saying, once you've done everything you can do and they continue to mock, you know, I'm not suggesting you shake your shirt at them, but you're done. You're clean before God. You've carried out your responsibility. And now it's in their hands what they do with the Lord or don't do. Paul said, your blood be upon your own heads. We see in scripture, blood on the hands and blood on the head. What does that mean? In Ezekiel 3, we see both of those issues speaking about the blood on the head. Ezekiel 3, he told Ezekiel, if you don't share the truth, then you've got blood on your hands. If you're being silent and not letting people know about Jesus, then God says, I'll hold you accountable, Ezekiel. But then he says something else to Ezekiel that's very interesting. He says, but if you do share and they reject, now blood's on their head. You see, hands is the responsibility of not doing what we're supposed to do. The head is the symbol of judgment. Ezekiel, you're going to be judged. Now, I'm not going to lay a trip on you and say that the exact same standard that Ezekiel had on him, we have on us today. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. He was getting direct revelations from God. And if Ezekiel didn't share what God showed him, it was direct disobedience. But at the same time, there is a principle. It is simply this. We are responsible to share the gospel. We're not responsible to see people saved. We persuade men. We share the truth. God is the one to do that. And then once we do that, it's now in their hands between them and the Lord. They are the ones that will be guilty if they don't listen. So principles of witnessing or principles of the gospel. Guys, as we wrap today up, here's the simple question I would ask you. Are you being a witness for the Lord? Are you being a witness? You know, I know this. When I stand before God on that day, I don't want any of my family or friends that I know to look over at me. If you know, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The sheep will get into the kingdom. The goats will not get into the kingdom. You see the picture of the saved and the unsaved. The bottom line is, I don't want to be standing in that saved group, which I will be, and be looking over at the unsaved group and somebody looking at me saying, Mark, why didn't you tell me? You worked with me every day for X amount of years. You did family vacations with me. You did all this stuff. Why didn't you ever tell me? And me knowing in my heart, because I was afraid. I was afraid you wouldn't like me. Oh, you didn't tell me the gospel because you were afraid I wouldn't like you. And now you're going into heaven and I'm going to be eternally condemned. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? Again, I don't want to be too heavy on it. Suffice it to say, we have a responsibility. We need to be sharing the gospel. And if you're saying, but Mark, I don't have the boldness to share the gospel. I don't have the courage to share the gospel. I'm with you on that. Pray for God to give you boldness. God, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you to come upon me with your Holy Spirit. Give me boldness. And Lord, open up a door so that I can share with you. I remember a few years back watching Billy Graham talk to Dan Rather. And Dan Rather was interviewing Billy Graham. And he said to him, he said, now, do you share the gospel with everyone that you meet? You know, and it's kind of, I don't remember his exact response. I know it was, yes, I try to the best I can. He said, what about praying for people? Do you pray for people on a regular basis? And he said, I'm praying for you right now. You know, and I can't say it like he does, but anyway. He said, but I'm praying for you right now, Dan. And you should have seen the look on Dan Rather's face. He was like, you mean I'm sitting here in an interview having talking, and behind the scenes you're praying for me? And that's pretty intimidating, but wonderful, is it not? And no doubt he was praying. God opened up Dan Rather's eyes. Now, I don't know where Dan Rather is in his walk now, or whether he has a walk. I don't know whether Dan Rather now knows the Lord or doesn't. I know early life there wasn't any evidence of that. I don't know. I'm not judging Dan Rather. My point is simply this. We need to be praying for people for God to open a door. And as you're talking with them, begin to pray. God, open up a door. Give me an avenue to share the gospel. And then when the avenue opens, step through that door and watch what happens. You'll be able to tell whether or not it's going to lead anywhere else or not. And God will use you to be an evangelist and doing evangelism right there, a witness for the sake of the Lord. So pray for boldness, pray that God opens doors, and step out of faith. Now next week we'll see the remaining here of this simple gospel shared in a very profound way with Paul with the Corinthians. And we're going to see, as we said, great results from Paul sharing and what God does, even saving some of the Jews through that. But guys, what we need to be praying about today and what I want to leave us with today is be that witness. Be the witness. You know, I challenge you. I'm going to give everybody a challenge this week. Do this. For this week alone, this is not a big deal. For this week alone, share Jesus Christ with one person. One person. Now, if you do more than that, great. But according to statistics, if those statistics are right, 90 to 95% of Christians never share their faith their entire life. Now, I don't know if that statistic is right or not. It seems to be a little heavy on one side to me, but the bottom line is, are we ever sharing our faith? Take the challenge, one person this week, and watch what God does, because God is faithful to the gospel and the power of what he's done on the cross. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to do it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, to give us the power we need to be your witnesses. Lord, we want to be your witnesses. We want to share the gospel. We need to share the gospel. You've told us to go into all the world and to, Lord, to share, to preach to every creature. And some of us in this room, honestly, maybe we've never shared with anyone in our life. Or maybe the last time we did, it's been so long we can't even remember. God, I just pray that it would not be motivated out of guilt. That is not a good motivator. But Lord, it would simply be motivated out of love for you and out of the responsibility we have to obey your great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Lord, I know that if we do that, you will be faithful to bring new children of God into the kingdom. And so I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness today. I thank you for your word today. And God, I pray you would fill us with your spirit and give us the boldness we need to be your witnesses here in Knoxville. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.